Romans chapter 3. You know, we prepare each week. I send out early as I can, sometimes 2, 3, 4 weeks in advance, although that's rare, to York what I'm going to be preaching on, at least the themes we're working through, so that he can set things up. This morning he came in and promptly gave us the order of service, and I got right up and violated the order of service. It was some days you just wonder, is the brain ever going to engage? I hope it will this morning as we come into this extraordinary passage in Romans. When I was a kid growing up, my dad likes to do his own stuff. He likes to do his own plumbing. So as a result, when he's fired up that torch, he's set the house on fire a couple times. And my dad likes to do his own woodworking. And so as a result of him doing that, we had some uneven and strange things at the house. My dad always liked to work on the car himself. That was kind of his pride and joy. He doesn't do that much anymore. You know, cars are a little strange these days. But every time the car had a problem, if it didn't run or whatever, I would hear the same dictum out of my dad's mouth. He always used the same words. If the car wouldn't start, he'd say, well, in order for an engine to run, it's got to have spark, it's got to have gas. So it's either one of those two things. So let's find out if it's got spark, let's find out if it's got gas. And invariably, when he found out which it didn't have, the car would run. That's the way it worked. Sometimes you can take very complex things and reduce them to be very simple. Not simplistic, but simple. And that's one of those ways. Paul is about to do that for us with the doctrine of salvation. He's worked through a lot of very important ideas, but now he's going to draw down, and in the few verses that we're going to look at today, he's going to give us 5 words, and they are the 5 most important words you can ever know. And if you get these and get these right, you get all of Christianity in a nutshell. We could go through all the theological stuff and we can talk about all the terms and all the high and lofty things, but everything when it comes to salvation really boils down to 5 words in this passage. You get these and you won't be steered wrong. A couple years ago, I had a chance to speak over at Finney High School for a week. And during that week, because I was working with high schoolers, I said, one thing that I would like to do is give you some tools so that you can never be sucked in by a cult or a false religion. And if you can remember 5 things and make sure that you keep them in the right place, you will never be the victim of a cult or a false religion. They're the 5 things that sit on the front of your bulletin every Sunday. If you remember that Scripture alone is our authority, sola scriptura, and sola gratia, we're saved by grace, not by our merit, and sola fide, by faith, not by works, because of Christ alone, solus Christus, because of His work, to the glory of God alone, you keep those 5 things in mind. You will never be a member of a cult. You will never be a member of a false religion. As I was leaving on the last day, a young man in a black trench coat that went all the way down to his ankles, and spiky hair that looked like a pterodactyl, and weird things punctured all over his body. He came up to me with his goth makeup and he said, "Cool." And he had written the 5 solas on his fingers. He said, "I got it. I got it." Well, that's what I want to do this morning. So Paul's doing for us in this little digest of where he is. But I want to go back and just build us up to this point, and then we're going to invade these 5 words. Now, we're going to try and come back. Next week, we're probably going to have a little bit of a special service, a little different than the normal. So it'll probably be the week after we're going to come back and we're going to revisit this same passage and examine it in a little different light so that we put it together with some other things in Romans. But for right now, turn back to Romans 1. Let's take a quick walk right up to the place where we are, and then let's go into the text for this morning. So if you go back to Romans chapter 1, and you look at verse 16 through 18, Paul, as he launches into his whole concept here, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so that gospel this morning is what we're going to focus on. This is the gospel, these five words. Don't leave here. There's not a person in this building that can't memorize these five words this morning. Not a single one of them. It's not outside the grasp of anybody here. And you know these, even if you don't believe them yet, if you know them, you will never be without the gospel. You'll never be without the gospel. And I might say that for some of you that means these five words will ring in your ears if you don't believe them on the day of judgment. And you'll say, "I knew it, but I didn't believe it." Don't let that be you. Learn these. They're simple. There are a couple of them have more than one syllable, but you'll get by that. Some of your favorite football players have names that not only have more than one syllable, they don't have any vowels, and you can memorize them. Right? You can do it. I know you can. You play video games with weird, long names and strange things. You can memorize them. Just five words. You're going to get them before we're done. So I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now why? Why is that so important? Here's the first thing. It's not the first word. We're going to get to the words in a minute. We're just building up to that. Because in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is already being revealed from heaven against sin. And then Paul gives you three proofs for that. 1:24 and 25, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Men are given over to lust in our day. And you say, "Well, I'm not given up to lust." Well, don't think of it just in sexual terms. Think of it this way. You're given up to do what you want to do. That's lust. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not real interested in what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. What's on my agenda? Everybody's given over to that mindset. Some of you came in here this morning with that mindset. That's a sign that God's wrath is being poured out. Secondly, his second proof is that some, verses 26 and 27, are given over to dishonorable passions. Your lusts are so much that they even make you do weird things, strange things. Your lifestyle is governed by these wants, and it drives you to extremes. And so some Saturday, when we flip on the TV, we may see you at a Buffalo Bills game painted blue because your desires drive you to strange, wacky extremes. "Oh, I'm just a fan." Fan is short for the word fanatic. Driven to extremes. And so you've got six coats with logos on them, hats with logos on them, shoes with logos on them, because you're driven by that desire to have that thing and to identify with it, and it pushes you way out of the norm. Even in very simple things in life, we show how we're given over to our desires. It's amazing. Some of you don't do it with football or hockey or other stuff. You do it with Anne Klein or Prada, or those shoes. Gotta wear those shoes. Because when I have coffee with the gals and they know I've got the shoes, and you're driven to wear weird, pointy things that look ugly because of your lust, to be viewed a certain way by people, it doesn't have to show itself in strange, extreme ways. It shows itself in very normal ways of life. And thirdly, the proof is in verse 28, picking up, and since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. What does that look like? Verse 29, filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. Well, what does that look like? All right, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. We live in a society that thrives on boastfulness. Promote yourself. Tell everybody how great you are, how good you are, how well you can do it. It's a lie of the enemy, and it's a sign that you're given over to the world. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Those are the proofs that God has revealed His wrath against sin. Now, secondly, 2:1, now therefore you have no excuse, O man. Because if you know right from wrong, then you have no excuse for living the way you do. And third, in 2:4, but God's been patient. You've been presuming on the kindness of His forbearance and His patience, not knowing that that kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's been very patient, but most haven't come. And then Paul says, so look out, because in 2:5, judgment day's coming. Judgment day is coming for every one of us. Not only is it coming, but in 2:6, he tells us what it's going to be like. God will render to each one according to his works. In other words, God's going to give you exactly what the things you have done deserve. You're going to get it. Every last one of us. The whole world. Nobody's exempt. 2:6, everyone will be judged for their works. And just so we don't miss it, in 2:12-29, he says, now this is true both for the Jews and the Gentiles, the religious and the non-religious, doesn't matter. We're all going to stand there someday. You need to know this. Christian, you need to know this. Someday, you too are going to stand before God, the awful, righteous, holy God, and you're going to have to give an account of every thought you've thought and everything you've done and every word you've spoken. You, me, everybody from the foundations of the world. No exceptions. Nobody gets out of this one. We're all going to stand there. And then we went through the proof of the fact that this is true for everybody last week in picking up in chapter 3 and working through verse 11 and 13 and 15, because nobody seeks for God. Our first motion isn't, hey, we want to know God because we want to know God. And our common words don't point men to Christ. We spend most of our time babbling about all sorts of stuff that doesn't point men to Christ. And in 3:15, we've got this inward violence that our society displays everywhere. And that's all wrapped up in verse 18, by no one fears God. And so he finishes what he started in 1:18, he finishes in 3:19 and 20 by putting it this way. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. So now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's talking about Jews. So that every mouth may be stopped, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the whole world may be held accountable to God, so that everyone will have to give an answer to God. Why? Verse 20. For by the works of the law, by your good deeds, by the good things you do, kids, by the way that you obey your parents, parents, by the way that we obey the laws of this land and the things that God's Word says to us, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. No one. No one. And Paul is hoping, if you've read that through in one spot, he's hoping then that you will cry out, well, then what in the world are we supposed to do? If none of my stuff is good enough, not one little bit, if I won't be able to stand before God and say, oh, but look, I helped this little old lady across the street when I was 13. Doesn't that count? And if this verse is right, no, it won't count. And you might be one of those who says, well, wait a minute, I've helped a lot of people in life. And he'll say, doesn't matter. By the works of the law, by what you do, no human being will be justified. Nobody. 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 And so he's expecting you then to say, what in the world are we going to do? I mean, if that's the case, you mean all those people who became monks and gave up their lives? Nobody. What if they gave their bodies to be burned? 1 Corinthians, he'll tell you, doesn't matter. Nobody. But what do we do? What in the world do we do? And this is where these five words now become so important. And he says, well then, here's the answer. Here's the answer, and this is what you need to pick up on. And so if you've got your notes there, you've actually got 10 blanks, but it's all to help you just memorize the five words. And here's the first word. The need is justification. Justification. What does that word mean? It's a big word. Justification. Five syllables. Almost as big as F. Ferguson. That's three. We'd go for a few more. It's big. Five syllables. Justification. What does that mean? For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Put your finger right where you are and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Way back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me give you the simplest explanation of what justified means from this one verse, from the Scripture. And here's the way it looks. And Paul's using this picture underneath everything. And we're going to see that in just a second. Here it is. I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard because it's a little better actually than the NAS in this, or than the ESV in this case. If there is a dispute between men, say Aaron and Herbie are angry at each other. All right? Yeah, I know he'd call you Herbie. And you got into a fight with each other. And so you went to your dad and said, Dad, who's right? Well, when he says, Herbie, you're wrong. And Aaron, you're right. What he's done is he's justified Aaron. He's declared him righteous. He said, you're the right one. You're right here. You got an argument, you're right. You got a dispute. If there's a dispute between two men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and they condemn the wicked. Now, that's what justification's all about. That's what will happen. So when it comes to the Christian, when it comes to that final day, this is the scene. You and I are going to court. There's going to come a judgment day. And the dispute is between you and God. Those are the two people. And you and God are going to come into court together. And you're going to say, and the court's question to answer is, who was right? You or God? How do you get right? How do you get declared justified? Matter of fact, here's the problem. Because God has to be justified too. That's where he's going to finish this passage. God has to be both just and the justifier. He's got to do both things. And so, how do you get declared righteous when God takes you to court and says, here's your sins. And I think you ought to be punished for these. How do you get declared righteous? That's the question. So the need is to be justified, to have God say to us at some point, you are righteous. Not just you didn't sin, you did everything right. Righteous. That's the need. That's the need of every human being, because as Paul pictured back in chapter 1, someday we're all going to stand before the throne of God. That's going to be that day. And that's the most important day of your life. Everything that you're living through right now is going to wind up at that day. Everything you think about, everything you do, all your motives, all your desires, one day they're all going to be put on the spotlight in front of God in that moment, and He's going to say, and how did you do? How am I going to declare you righteous? That's the need, to be justified, to be declared righteous. That's what He gives to us in these words. Work it down. You need to be justified, declared by the court of God, not guilty. And not only not guilty, but you've done everything right. Well, what's the real charge? It's in verse 23. Look at it just carefully. He picks up here in 21, in 21. Well, go to 23. Here's the guilt. See, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in order to be justified, God has to look at you and say, you didn't sin and you didn't fall short of revealing to the world who I am. That's what it's going to take to be justified. That's what it's going to take. And then if that happens, you'll be exonerated. You'll win the case. So you want God examining you in court over the death of Jesus, which we're all guilty of because our sins were put on Him. And then you want Him to be able to turn to you in that day. And the same way that Pilate, after he talked to Jesus privately and came out and said to the people, I find no fault in him, you want God to look at you and say, I've examined him and I find no fault in him. No fault. He's justified. He's righteous. I declare him righteous by my righteous tribunal. Now, after, truth is that as each one of us then will stand before God, and after the charges are read, they will be read. Don't miss it. The books will be opened, we're told. All your works written down. And the charges will be read. And after the charges are read, you need to be able to stand up and say, if it please the court, I recognize that I'm guilty of every one of those crimes. But somebody else has already pled guilty to them and paid the penalty. And there he is. His name is Jesus. And that's when the court will say, oh, somebody's already died. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? How in the world can you and I be in that situation? And this is the second word you need to know. So my need is to be justified. The means, number two, is faith. So the first word you need to know is justification. The second word is faith. The only way that can happen, Scripture says, is by faith. Look at verse 22. But now the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. See, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God has been manifested, uncovered, revealed to us, shown to us apart from the law, apart from doing good things. It isn't the good things that we do. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the whole Testament was pointing to this, but we didn't see it as clearly as we can see it now. And what about this righteousness? It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So it isn't works, it's faith. So how does one get righteous? How does one get declared justified? He says it's by faith. I've got to believe the message and trust Christ. Now, notice what he says. This is a righteousness of God, not of man. It is the righteousness of God that we need through faith. God doesn't just restore us. You remember that Adam was holy back in the Garden of Eden. But when we get forgiven of our sins and justified, he doesn't just make us like Adam was. Because if we're just like Adam was, we could lose it again. Adam's righteousness was a righteousness that could be defiled. He sinned. It could be lost. He says, no, you need a better righteousness than that. You need the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God can't be defiled. So when I declare you righteous by faith, you'll always be righteous and never lose it. And it's an infinite righteousness. God's righteousness doesn't just apply to a few things, it's everything. And he says, I want to give you my righteousness so that when I declare you just, when I declare you righteous, you've got everything that I have in my own righteousness. Men's righteousness can fail. Man's righteousness is temporary. Man's righteousness is subject to his own will, and that's why Adam fell. But God's righteousness isn't like that. His isn't temporary. It lasts forever. It's permanent. And it can't fail. There can never be a mar in it. So he says, I want you to have the righteousness of God by faith. I don't want you to just be a good man. I want you to be good with my goodness. With a God type of goodness. Doesn't make you God. Just means that he's justified you with his own righteousness. Well, how can faith do that? I mean, is what Paul's saying then that the reason why faith gets me justified is because God looks at faith and he values faith so much that it outweighs my sins? No. Not at all. That's not the point. If that was the point, and I think so many people in the church today confuse this point and think, well, what I need is great big greasy gobs of faith. And the more faith I get, the more justified I'll get. No. No. Just believing him. Because faith doesn't earn anything because of the third word. So, I need to be declared righteous. That's my need. And the only way that can happen is by faith. Because in that faith, I get the righteousness of God. And the way that that happens, or number three, the reason is grace. That's your third word, grace. I need to be justified. The way that happens is through faith. And why? Because of grace. How does grace factor into it? Just this. That's verse 24. You go back and read it from 21. But now the righteousness of God has been opened up to us, shown to us, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets speak about it. But the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. Remember, all have sinned and all of us come short of the glory of God. That's what our sin is. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Whoa, there it is. That's how it happens. Does my faith earn my justification? No. Does God say, oh, he's got faith, then he deserves to be justified? No. No, my faith simply believes, and he says, for everyone who believes, I give you the gift. It's just a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I just give it. You have my righteousness. By grace. It's a free gift. Just because you believe doesn't mean you deserve it. I just give it. Justified, declared righteous through faith. How? By grace. That's what makes it happen, that God freely gives this gift to anyone who believes. The whole bunch. That's, in fact, why he tells us, just go out and tell the world how good this news is. Tell them how good this is. Tell them if they'll just believe, I'll give them the gift. I'll give them the gift. They don't have to do a thing for it. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to be good. They don't have to... I just give it to them. That's his promise, is that he will declare you righteous if you believe his message, because that's the gift he gives to everyone who believes. It's an extraordinary thing. This isn't, man, I better go Sunday and make sure I say the prayers right and read the right number of scriptures and do the right number of prayers. No, it is. Believe him. I'm going to show you in a second why that's so important. We're going to unfold this just a little bit more. But just get these words down. I need that. My great need is to be able to stand before God when we go to court and for God to look at me and say, oh, he's righteous. And the only way I can have that need met is if I believe him. And when I believe him, he gives that righteousness as a gift to me, to you, to everyone who believes. Now, look how that works out. And are justified, verse 24, this is going to take you to your fourth word, by his grace as a gift, through what? Through the redemption. The work, number four, is redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why is redemption such a big word? Why is that so necessary? We had it read for us out of Romans 6, and I'm not going to take you back and go through it now because we just don't have the time. Because what happened was, when you and I sinned in Adam, this is true for every human being, when we sinned, we went into prison. And we became prisoners of our sins. And you say to me, well, come on, I'm not a prisoner. And I say, sure you are. You want me to show you your chains? Here's how I know you're trapped. Here's how I know you're a prisoner. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right now. Come on, do it. Do it. Anybody here capable? Of course not. Why? Because you're in chains. You're bound. You're in prison. You sinned and God put you in prison. The whole world is under the wrath of God. We read it in Romans 1. That's Paul's point. Then what has to happen? Somebody's got to pay the price to get me out. To buy me back. To buy my freedom. To say, I'll pay whatever it costs so that they aren't bound anymore. And that's what Jesus does. That's what redemption is. It's him saying, I buy you back. I buy you your freedom. The word that's used in the Bible is a word that was used throughout all of ancient history for when a man was, especially a soldier, was put in prison, that somebody could come and pay the price and set him free from prison. It's even bigger than your bail. It pays everything and says, I'll get you out. I'll set you free. Now that's the idea. You and I are in bondage to sin. And so Jesus comes and says, well, you're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, through his act of buying back people who were shut up in prison because of the fall. I buy you back. I buy you back from your captivity to sin. I buy you back from God's justice. Let me just read you a bunch of verses that just go along this theme, because it's everywhere in the New Testament. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'll go so that they can be free. I'll pay the price. Or Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. He purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. That's why you glorify God in your body. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, bought us back from what? From the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. By saying, I'll serve the sentence. Set them free. I'll take the penalty. A few years ago, I heard Cliff Barrows. Most of you know who Cliff Barrows is. Billy Graham's song leader. I heard him talk about this concept of redemption and how he taught it to his children. And he said, when I would go and travel on the road with Dr. Graham, he said, the last thing I'd say to my boys before I left the house was, now you obey your mother. And he says, invariably when I got home, I'd find out they hadn't obeyed their mother. They'd been bad. And he says, one time we came home, and he said, my wife was just climbing the walls when I came through the door. She said, you got to do something with those two. They're animals. I can't handle it anymore. Got to fix them. And he came home and he said, okay, boys, your mom's told me all the stuff you did. And you've been really bad. But I want to teach you something today. I want to teach you about redemption. About buying back. About substitution. So he took off his shirt and he knelt down by the bed and then he took his belt off and he handed it to his oldest boy and he said, now hit me because I want to take your punishment. That's redemption. I want to take your punishment. And that's what Jesus did. I'll pay the price. I'll pay it. Whatever it costs, whatever punishment is due them, I'll take it so that they can go free. And then Paul says, then let me give you the fifth word that puts all that together. See, you need just one more word to put all that together. What did Christ have to do in order to redeem me and give the gift of justification by faith to me? He had to die in my place. And so the cost is, number five, Christ's blood. The cost is Christ's blood. Look at verse 25. It was to show, to whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now that's the fifth word you really need to know is propitiation. It's a big word, and it's not one you use in ordinary conversation. It just means that He was the satisfaction. He paid the price. Propitiation, whom God put forward as a propitiation. How? By His blood. And how is that received? By faith. My need is to be justified. The means to that justification is to believe. When I believe, that justification is given to me as a gift because Christ has paid the price in buying me back and given His blood as a propitiation to satisfy the Father for my sins. That is the gospel. You can't leave any element out. There is no other gospel but the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on behalf of sinners. This is it. These five words. When you talk to somebody about the gospel, you don't have to do them in that order. Just make sure you cover them. Talk about the fact that they need to be justified, to be declared righteous by God on that day of final judgment. That they get that by believing Him. Trusting that He died in their place. That He purchased it with His blood, that He's the satisfaction, that He's redeemed, that He buys back and gives as a gift eternal life to all those who believe this justification. Now let me put this in one last way display. Let me go back to my analogy of the courtroom, because it's Paul's analogy. It's what's going on in this passage. He's talking about going to court. And so this is kind of the way it would work. Get this picture in your mind that there's a man and he's in prison. He's in jail and he's already been convicted of his crimes. And what he's doing is he's just waiting the final sentence. They're going to execute him. His crimes are serious enough that he has to die, and they're going to execute him. They just haven't given the final date yet. They haven't taken him out to actually do it. Okay? That's the picture. Because that's where every sinner is right now. Every one of us. You and I, that is our state of being. You and I are already guilty of our sins. We've already been convicted. We're already in prison. God's wrath is already being poured out, and all we're waiting is the final sentence, and the final sentence will be death. That's the state of mankind. Now, his attorney shows up. He's never met this man before. But his lawyer comes in the door, and he sits down with him, and he says, "Son, you're in bad shape. Because you've already been to court, and you've already been tried, and you know you're guilty, and the judge knows you're guilty, and I know you're guilty, and execution day's coming. Now, on that day, you're going to go in before the judge, and he's going to read those charges against you again. He's going to list all the things you've done. And I want you to do something. This is your only chance. This is it. Just listen really carefully to me. This is your only chance. So when you go into court that day and the judge reads the charges and you know that just outside that door is where they're going to execute you, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be sitting at the table. And when he reads the charges to you, I want you to stand up and say, "Yes, judge, I am guilty of all of those. But if you'll look in the records, somebody else pled guilty already. And they've already died." And when the judge says, "Who?" the lawyer says, "I want you to turn around and point to me and say, 'Him, my advocate, my lawyer, he died.'" Now the prisoner looks at the lawyer and says, "That's impossible. I mean, that's impossible. You couldn't have died. You're sitting here right in front of me." And he says, "Oh yeah, I did. I did, but I came back from the dead. And I can prove to you that I died. Look at my hands. They put nails through them. Look at my feet. You can still see the hole. Here in my side, it's where they put the spear in to make sure I was dead. I really did die, and I've come back to life." And the prisoner says, "Man, this is kind of hard to grapple with." And he says, "But even if that's true, even if you did die and you came back to life, I mean, how do I know the court's going to accept this deal?" And he says, "Well, that's where you're just going to have to trust me. You're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to believe me. And you've got no other chance. So just believe me. This, I'm telling you the truth. And to prove it to you, to show you that I'm in earnest about this and I'm honest about this, I have the authority today to take those chains off you and set you free. You're still going to have to come back for the court date. But I can set you free today. You can walk out of this prison because I have the authority from the court to declare you righteous." He says, "Well, how did that happen?" He says, "Well, I know the judge." He says, "You mean you bribed him? You perverted justice?" He says, "No." "No," he says, "let me tell you another fantastic story." He said, "When you came in front of the judge originally and got charged, he said, the judge loved you. And so he called me.
and said, I really love this guy. Will you die in his place? And I said, if you love him that much, then absolutely. So the judge already knows I've done this because he's the one who sent me. Now, just one thing I want you to do for me. Because I'm going to, now if you believe me, if you're going to do this, I'm going to set you free today. The prisoner says, okay, I mean, it's pretty far out there, but I don't have any other choice, do I? I mean, here it is. There's no other way to survive. He says, you believe me. He says, this is the one thing I want you to do. Now go around to the rest of the prisoners in the prison and tell them what I just told you. Will you do that for me? I'll set you free. Just go out and tell the rest of them that they can have the same deal. That if they will trust me enough on that day to not try and give an answer for themselves, but to just point to me in the courtroom, the judge will accept that and at that moment will declare you righteous. And you'll be free forever. Will you believe me? That's the gospel. That's what God wants you. That's what Christ has wanted from you and me since the day he came to you and said, I'll forgive you your sin. Now go tell the rest of the prisoners. Go tell them they can have this too if they'll just trust me. And it's just a free gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You deserve the death you're about to serve. But I give it as a free gift to anyone who believes. Heavenly Father, it is fantastic. It is a story that just absolutely defies logical analysis. Why would you send Jesus, your Son, to die for us when we're so wicked and so undeserving? And of course your answer is, well, that's my gift. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be a gift. It's a gift. And you tell us, just receive it. Just believe the message. And then, not only do you set us free and declare us righteous now, but in that final day, you'll be vindicated when you declare us righteous and point to your Son as having paid the price. Oh, Father, to be justified by faith through grace because of Christ's redeeming work at Calvary, whose blood is the propitiation for all our sins. What a miracle! What a story to tell the nations! What a gospel to preach to prisoners everywhere! Oh, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here who hasn't believed, they will right now. They'll put their trust in you and say, I'm ready for that day. Execution day, I'll stand up and I'll point and say it's him. He paid the price. Oh, Father, fill our hearts with faith to trust Jesus' word and to know this great and full salvation that you've given to us. Even this very day, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when we see him then, we'll be like him. Oh, Father, for the hearts of men, cause us to yearn after those other prisoners, to tell them the story and to tell them that you'll set them free too. We pray it in Jesus' name.